Redbox Media Programming is brought to you by Jack Kane Ford. Find your next Ford Tough vehicle at caneford.com. Woodhill Community Center. Have a hand in the heart of the city. Support their mission with your donations at woodhillcommunitycenter.org. Toyota on Nicholasville Superstore. Online consultants are standing by right now to help you find your next Toyota. Visit toyotaonnicholasville.com. Lexus of Lexington, home of the best-selling Lexus IS. Find yours today at lexusoflexington.com.
Welcome to the Salt and Light Podcast. Be salt and light, glorifying the Lord by your life.
Hey everybody, welcome to today's edition of the Salt and Light Podcast. I am your host, Chuck Fulkerson, joined by the multiple floral patterned Annie Fulkerson.
Oh, no complicated adjective for today.
No, you're just multiple floral patterned.
I am. I'm really digging this, like, these, like, bohemian colored and styled or whatever summer garb. It's nice.
They're awesome.
Because, you know, in Houston, it's 86
multiple
degrees.
Multiple floral patterned.
It's 86 degrees, a couple days before Memorial Day with 120% humidity.
I know. We're watching one of our TV shows last night, and there was a Home Depot commercial, and it was like, this Memorial Day, get your garden going.
Yeah.
And we're like, we're already eating from our garden.
Right. Yeah. My parents have 47 eggplants and 52 tomatoes already.
Right. They've got like 8-pound eggplants.
Yeah. They're awesome. We're going to have some rockin' baba ganoush.
Yeah, you're gonna have baba ganoush.
I know you're not an eggplant fan.
I don't like eggplant, and
I've tried to make it 52 different ways.
No matter how it's made,
I can't get you to like it. It's so annoying.
I keep telling mom, right? Mom's like, but you'll like my eggplant. I'm like, mom, I can't like any eggplant dish if I don't like eggplant. It just can't happen
if you don't like the main ingredient.
Well, my problem is the texture.
You know what though? You do like it in my caponata.
I do.
That's the only place you like it.
I do. It's hidden.
It is kind of hidden.
It's hidden.
Yeah.
It is hidden. It's the only place that I can have.
And anybody else who wants my, that why is that light flashing?
I have no clue. There's a light flashing in the house.
Super creepy.
It's my toe.
Is it really?
Yeah. I hit the cord. Oh. I just made the light flash in the house.
That's weird.
She's freaking out.
It didn't do anything to the sound, did it?
No, it did nothing to the sound.
Why are you messing with the wires with your toes?
I didn't mean to, but when I did it the
first
time.
Your monkey toes under the table.
But when I did
keep them to yourself, would you please?
First of all, they're not monkey toes. Monkeys don't have toes as long as me.
That is true.
I have
chimp toes.
I have literally, not figuratively, literally been known to hang from monkey bars with my feet. Not with my toes, though.
No.
It would be cool if I could.
All right.
The kids hate it when I pinch them.
How exactly do we segue from this to your topic?
Oh, I have no clue.
I don't know either.
Well, we can segue to something else.
But we should segue quickly.
We can segue to something else. I flew home last night. I was on a trip. I was gone for 3 days. And I did the math. On this recent trip, I spent more time on the airplane, on the ground, than I spent on the airplane in the air.
I know. It's that time of year. April, May, we usually get some pretty wicked storms. And I've never been in a place before, other than, you know, Houston here, where it will not rain, but it will thunder for hours.
Oh,
like,
yeah.
You think it's coming and it never comes.
No. We tried to do Charlie's baseball party on Sunday.
The pool party.
And we're like, yeah, pool party. Woo! It's going to be a nice day.
And it was a nice day.
And it was a beautiful day, but there was thunder, I don't know, 84 miles away. And the lifeguards are like, 30 minutes.
Yeah, when I was a lifeguard, it was 15 minutes.
And
now it's 30 minutes.
And then 28 minutes later, you heard, but it was like a quiet little thunder. And they're like, 30 minutes. I'm like, that thunder was in Arkansas.
But yeah, the kids never did get to swim.
They never got to swim.
But in Chuck form, you entertained 13 little kids for 2 hours and they loved you.
That's how I roll. Two hours of not going in the pool.
Yeah.
It's what we do. So we have a topic today that's a listener request. And it's actually many listener requests.
On the heels of our last episode, episode 50 with Bishop Robert Barron.
Right. And what's funny is I said, what are we going to do after this week's show? Because we know what we're talking about today. And she's like, I got nothing. I feel like
I'm going to hang up my apron because what do you do after?
Right.
Bishop Barron's on the show.
Did you talk to the boss?
Yeah.
No. Somebody should send in podcast topics. But anyway, we had a number of listeners asking specifically, Bishop Barron talked a lot about some really great things, and specifically about the loss of intellectualism, anti-intellectualism in the church.
Over the last 50 years since Vatican II is what he said.
So I just thought that maybe we would unpack that.
You said you weren't going to say that.
I hate that phrase.
You do.
Sorry.
I hate when people say that. It's like the shtick thing to stay when you want to expand on a particular topic. People say, I want to unpack that. I hate that phrase.
How about this one? Let's accordion it.
Accordion, you could accordion that one.
Yeah,
let's see if we can make that one go viral.
We can accordion this thing.
All right.
We can go.
Let's do it.
Is that the noise an accordion makes?
My grandfather is a mean accordion player.
Oh, I gotta tell you. He's no joke.
Mm-hmm.
Your grandfather's like the greatest dancer of all time.
Eastern European.
That's right.
He's got it down.
All right. So let's talk Vatican II.
All right. So I wanted to talk a little bit about Vatican II that Bishop Barron referenced when he was on the show last week, because I think that the term the Vatican II was an ecumenical council. And what that means is in the church, there's been 21 ecumenical councils since the very first one, going back all the way to the Council of Ephesus in 325 AD. And usually ecumenical councils happen because there is some form of heresy at the time or something that the church needs to clarify to understand either the nature of Christ or what he revealed while he was on earth, and to clarify that. And so
to clarify the teachings.
That's right.
Not to redefine anything.
No.
To clarify the teaching.
And not to make anything new either.
Right.
Right. Because what Christ revealed is the deposit of faith. And so it cannot be added on to, so to speak.
There's no more books.
No, there's not. So, for instance, the first council of the easy example, just to kind of juxtapose this with what we're going to be talking about with Vatican II. The first ecumenical council, and what an ecumenical council is a gathering of the bishops from around the world. Most of the time it includes the Pope, but it's actually not necessary that the Pope is there.
Really?
Yeah.
I did not know that.
Mm-hmm. And so they get together to discuss scripture and tradition and to settle whatever heresy is going on at the time. And often, but not always, will define some sort of dogma. And so, for instance, if you believe that Jesus Christ has the same essence and nature as God the Father, homo ousia,
okay,
then you can thank the Catholic Church, because in 325 AD, they called together the Council of Nicaea and defined,
as in the Nicene Creed.
That was the first iteration of the Nicene Creed. That's correct. And they defined that God the Father and Jesus Christ are one of the same substance. So homo is same. Right. And at the time, there was a heresy being propagated by a man named Arius. And he was saying that Jesus did not have the same essence as the Father. And he was saying then there was like this faction of people who was like, well, maybe we can split the difference and say that it's similar. And maybe we can say it's homoiousia and add the I in there, which in Greek is the letter iota. So as a little tidbit fact, when people say not even one iota of a difference or not even one iota there, that comes from the fact that during that council they said, no, it is heresy to say that Christ is similar in nature and essence as the Father. It's not similar. It's not homoiousia. It's homoousia.
Not even one iota.
Not even one iota. That's where that comes from. You're welcome.
Amazing.
And the document that describes that is very, it's pretty short. It's black and white. It it addresses the heresy, it declares the dogma of Christ's nature, and it moves on. Okay. All right. And so we have the following.
And I'm looking, I've got a list of the 21 ecumenical councils in front of me.
Oh, okay. Cool.
And what I notice about these councils, right, I'm just going to name the years.
Yeah.
So the first Council of Nicaea was 325.
Mm-hmm.
The first Council of Constantinople was 381.
Mm-hmm.
I'm just going to read off the years. So 325, 381, 431, 451.
That was Ephesus, right?
553. So in the first 250 years of the church, there was five councils. So one every 50 years, meaning they don't happen very often, right? Another one didn't happen for another 130 years, 680, and then another 100 years, 787, and then basically another 100 years, 869. And then they came like rapid fire, 1123, 1139, 1179, 1215. So in the next 100 years, they had four councils.
Mm-hmm.
Would that be during the Dark Ages? Yeah.
Yeah, it was right before Aquinas, actually.
Right. 1245, 1274, 1311. It seemed like that was a great growth period maybe for the church and lots of things breaking off that needed redirection, I guess is the way to put it. And now, the point that I'm getting to is that there for about 300 years, there was a council like every 30 years or 40 years. And then there was the Council of Trent in 1563. And then there wasn't another Vatican council for 300 more years,
right?
1869. And then the next one
was Vatican I, right?
Yeah, that was Vatican. That was the first Vatican Council. And the second Vatican Council was not for another 100 years.
After that.
Basically another 100 years in 1962. And it was a three-year Vatican. It's a three-year deal.
Mm-hmm. That's right. So, you know, you just named all of those. So the 21 councils over 2,000 years.
An average of one every 120 years.
And some people would put the Council of Jerusalem in there as well in the first century. But the point is that the church's mission is not to be in meetings. It's not to have councils. Jesus Christ established the church to spread the good news of his life and his death and his resurrection and salvation through him. And so councils only are convened when there's an issue, right? When, like I just described, if there's, you know, heresy being propagated, or, you know, there needs to be a clarification on who Jesus is or who the Holy Spirit is, or like we have the Council of Chalcedon. If you believe that Jesus is fully God and fully man, can thank the Catholic Church, because that was at the Council of Chalcedon. So the point is that the Catholic Church meets when there is something to address, and the documents that come out of it are very short and to the point, and they are, relatively speaking, short and to the point. They're very black and white. They explain what, you know, why we believe, you know, why they decided what they decided, you know, in terms of, like I said, like Christ's nature and his essence and all this kind of stuff, and the other things that they've written down. The most recent council, though, Vatican II, is different.
Okay.
And the reason it's different is because it's not written in a very black and white format. It's written more in a literary format. And, you know, I think about when I'm teaching the kids, and when I'm teaching them facts, it's black and white, right? But when I'm reading them literature, there are different interpretations of literature. And so depending on the order that you read, there were 16 documents that came out of Vatican II. And depending on, and they're in three different categories. So there's decrees, declarations, and constitutions. Now, this is one of those situations where like all 16 of them are decrees, but there are different degrees of decrees. So like and they're all part of canon law. So
if you have a few margaritas, can you actually still say decrees of degrees?
No, I had to think about that. So they're all part of canon law, which, by the way, the church began canon law, and that was like the first instance of law in the Western world. that was begun by the church. Yeah, another tidbit of a fact. But anyway, so all of these 16 documents are decrees. A subset of these decrees, which are more important than decrees, they have more emphasis to them, are called declarations. Another subset with even more emphasis and importance are called constitutions. And there's a couple different kinds of constitutions. There's apostolic constitutions and there's dogmatic constitutions. And so you can see like the emphasis or the severity, you know, so to speak,
right, it's
the
like gradations. First, it's like, this is a terrible analogy, but it's like first, it's like a third degree misdemeanor, second degree misdemeanor, felony, right?
Yeah, yeah.
Third degree felony, first degree felony, right? Okay.
So in order of importance, it ascends in that order. And there are four constitutions. So there's 16 decrees, but at the topmost level, there's four constitutions. And before I get into what they are, I want to give a little bit of a historical context for Vatican II. So we have Pope John Paul the 23rd, who calls together the council, prepares for 3 years beforehand, by the way, but then convenes the council in 1962. He dies shortly thereafter and is succeeded by Pope Paul the 6th, who is very dear to our hearts, right? Because of Napro technology. And that came out of Humana Vitae.
Right.
But anyway, he takes over the council and it closes after four meetings in 1965. So we have it from 1962 to 1965. And if you think about where we are in history,
that's a pretty inefficient four meetings. It took 3 years to have four meetings. The government the church has moves been around, faster than that.
The church has been around for 2,000 years. We're not in a rush. We're not going anywhere. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So where we are in history the world is still sort of recovering from, well, not sort of, I think the world is still recovering and still has not recovered from World War II.
Right. World War II recovery was not fully completed, especially in Europe. And
exactly.
Korea, the Korean War was just ending had just gotten to the armistice point.
Mm-hmm. So, and I really think that the two great wars, World War I and II, forever changed definitely the Western world, and I think the world at large. So the church called Vatican II because the world was in pain. Now this is my assessment. There are lots of other reasons for that, but I look at the historical significance of it when it happened. And so this is Annie Fulkerson's assessment of where we are in history, but based on where we are in history and what they wanted to get out of Vatican II, my assessment of it is that they really saw how destroyed the world was and what we were doing to ourselves. And the church is evangelistic in its very nature of how Christ began it. It has one job: spread the good news, right? So the church had a really big job to do, and it needed to bring itself into modern times using modern technology and just modernization, but not to conform itself to modernity, but rather use modernity to Christify the world.
Okay.
Does that make sense?
Yeah.
We were not trying to modernize the church to make it match society, because society is ever changing and society is flawed, and we cannot conform ourselves to society and the culture because it's a fallen culture. It's a fallen world. We live in a fallen world, and the church is supposed to stand above that and as the bride of Christ. And so the church they wanted to modernize the church in order to, and when I say modernize, I'm not talking about changing dogmas. Like, you can't do that. It's not changing the beliefs. It's bringing the church into modern times in order to Christify the world, in order to reach more people, in order to evangelize more people.
Right. It's the accessibility. Mm-hmm. The church hasn't changed what it teaches. It's just changed the delivery method. Right. And the way I think of it is like a song. So if you think about a song that has a new arrangement, the words are still the same. The meaning is still the same, but maybe there's a different arrangement.
Mm. Yeah. And I think, and that's an excellent, excellent example, especially for someone who loves analogies. I think that's a great example, because what Bishop Barron said and what people needed a lot more clarification on was that he said that in the wake of Vatican II, the church culture at large became anti-intellectual. And I think the reason for that is several fold, actually. But one of it is, using your analogy, I think that we fell in love with the melody and forgot the lyrics.
Right. So
we got so wrapped up in what was happening with the modernization and the romantic nature of the idea of evangelizing and spreading the good news and Jesus loves you and that message, which of course is very important. We talked a lot about that, so I don't mean to be flippant about it. But at the same time, we fell in love with the melody of it and forgot the meat. We forgot the lyrics. We forgot the words. We forgot what we're trying to preach.
Right. Well, and one of the things that Bishop Barron said last week was apostle means apostale, right? To send. And we forgot that it's to send each other out, mm-hmm. right? To actually go out and spread the good news. And I think that what it has done is created a where people are looking for the feeling.
Yeah.
Right. And we talked about this. We had a podcast a while ago about people that are looking for a church that makes them feel good. Right.
Or they has go good music.
They go church hopping, looking for good music or looking for good,
where they feel like they fit in.
Right.
Where it feels like home.
Right. When you go to church for the Eucharist.
Yeah.
That's what you go to church.
You don't go to church for you. If you are going to church trying to make yourself feel good, stop going. And I know that sounds pretty harsh, but for real, stop going, because going to church is not about you. It's about worshiping the one and true God. That's it. You go to worship God. So if you don't like the music, tough. You're not there because you want to like the music, right? So I think that we've lost a lot of that. And I think when you look at the documents of Vatican II, depending on the order that you read them, you can interpret them through very different lenses. And let me explain.
So the documents weren't as simple as they were in the prior
ecumenical
councils.
They're not, and they're long. And I think that because they're long and because they are written in more of a literary fashion, most people haven't read them. I haven't met not one person who's read all of them.
You know, what's interesting is as you say that, it made me think of, and it's not anywhere near the same, but I guess it kind of is the 14th Amendment when it passed, mm-hmm. right? When that bill passed, the 14th Amendment, it fit on one page,
mm-hmm.
was written on one page. The ACA bill was like 800 pages or 8,000 pages or something mm-hmm. ridiculous. Mm-hmm. So does it have to be that much more complex?
Well, and maybe or maybe not, but I think the point is people take things are taken out of context, and then it's like playing telephone, right? There's like one paragraph in Gaudium et Spes, and I'll read the names of the apostolic constitutions, but like Gaudium et Spes is probably the most quoted of all of the Vatican documents. And they're like paragraph 22 is usually quoted a lot. And I won't read the whole thing. Like, you can go look it up. The Vatican.va has all of these documents, and EWTN does all of, as well. And you can just look them up and read them for free. But so I think what happens is a paragraph or a line or a couple of lines gets plucked, is taken out of context, and then people play telephone with it. And then you lose the meaning. You lose the meaning, and you lose the lens through which these bishops gathered.
Well, that happened with Pope Francis's last writing. His last writing on economics, he wrote about he released a statement on economics and what it's doing to the world. And
it became a soundbite. I printed out, I read the whole thing. It's 16 pages long.
Right. And it became a 2-line soundbite made it sound like he wanted to just basically eliminate the financial world and get rid of anything that was derivative. And that's a topic for a different show or, you know, for a different time. But the point is that when you take a soundbite of something, you don't get the full context.
That's right. And so one of the things that Bishop Barron has commented on in the past is the lens through which he feels that Vatican II, the lens through which you should read the documents of Vatican II. And so I'm just going to relay that to you. Like I said, there's 4 constitutions. There's 16 decrees, but we'll focus on the 4 constitutions. And there's 2 things you should read first. One is called De Verbum, and the other one is called Lumen Gentium.
De Verbum is of the word.
The word of God.
Yeah, what's up? Right? You didn't think I knew that. Verbum et verbum.
Yeah. Well, we studied Latin this year. You should know that.
I know what's up.
Isn't that exciting?
I speak my Latin.
Yeah. So the point...
And I speak pig Latin.
Oh, Lord. So the point of... the point of De Verbum is to outline and... Not outline... Unpack. No.
Yeah. What's up? Unpack.
You know what? Well, what I'll do is I'll just let the church speak for itself. So it says, therefore, following in the footsteps of the Council of Trent and the First Vatican Council, this present council wishes to set forth authentic doctrine on divine revelation and how it is handed on, so that by hearing the message of salvation, the whole world may believe. By believing, it may hope. And by hoping, it may love. Those are powerful, beautiful words. And it goes on and on and on. It's a pretty long document, but it talks about the very word of God is the Logos. It is Christ himself. What did he divinely reveal to us? And how do we pass on those sacred words, that sacred revelation? Okay. And then the second one is Lumen Gentium. And that is basically the dogmatic constitution on the church. So bringing the light, bringing the light to the people.
Okay.
And that's the role of the church. And so this whole document talks about what the role of the church is, not what songs do we sing
it brings that light.
Yes. Yes. So reading those 2 apostolic constitutions, dogmatic constitutions first, De Verbum and Lumen Gentium, you get an appreciation and an understanding for where these bishops were coming from. By the way, they weren't random bishops. We have Pope John Paul II is a bishop at the time at this council, and so is Pope Benedict and other amazing bishops like Hans Urs von Balthasar, who I love. He was an amazing theologian of the 1900s. And can you say that name?
Was Gargamel there?
Shut up.
Every time you say Balthazar, I think of Gargamel.
Balthazar is amazing.
Was his cat.
Yeah. And
Azrael was his cat. Whatever.
And Henri de Lubac was another one. And Yves Congar, like big names that are huge theological giants that just imparted so much truth and goodness and beauty and wisdom. And they were part of this incredible council. Now, if you read those two documents first, you get the foundation, the lens, so to speak, through which you read all of the other documents. One of the other documents of the four is Sacrosanctum Concilium. Okay, what does that mean? This was a pastoral council. This gives a lot of the pastoral directions for things like how to conduct the liturgy, right? Not changing the parts of the liturgy. Our liturgy still echoes and resembles. You see the liturgy in the Book of Revelation. If you sit in Mass and you read through the Book of Revelation, you are seeing the Book of Revelation come to life in the Mass. So it still is deeply, deeply biblical. The things that Sacrosanctum Concilium address are things like freedom to... You want to say something?
No, I shouldn't.
Okay.
Isn't that where Doctor Strange lives?
Where?
In the Sanctum Sanctorum.
I love Doctor Strange.
I know.
We did a podcast on that, didn't we?
Yeah,
I love
we did.
That movie. It's giving freedom in terms of this like modernization and accessibility. Would you stop with your toes?
The light is flashing.
Don't do that. So it's not messing with the soundboard, is it?
People are now hearing us fight. They're hearing you
because
attack
your
me.
Monkey toes are making the light go they're, off. They're, and if you're,
I didn't mean to do it that time.
I know, but are you turning that off? Because it's going to turn off the soundboard.
No, I can hear you in the headphones.
All right, I'm just making sure.
I'll let you know.
All right.
If I stop hearing you, you'll know.
Okay.
I'll know.
All right. I'm just making sure. So the things that that this addresses is the in terms of like the modernization is giving freedom to the cultures to express themselves culturally in the liturgy through things like music and art, the things of beauty, right? We went to the Byzantine Rite Church, right?
Yes.
The elements of the liturgy were there. The real presence of the Eucharist is there, right? But you have different artwork. You have different kinds of music. You stand at different times, right? You're expressing yourself culturally in different ways.
The words are the same, but the melody changes.
There you go. That's right. And so that constitution is a pastoral directive, giving the freedom to different cultures to express themselves in different ways of beauty and such. The last one, which gets more attention than probably all of them, and I think in a disordered way, is called Gaudium et Spes. And what that talks about is, is it okay if I read the preface? It's like one paragraph.
Oh, that'll be a short one.
It says,
Squirrel.
The joys and the hopes, the griefs and the anxieties of the men of this age, especially those who are poor or in any way afflicted. These are the joys and hopes, the griefs and anxieties of the followers of Christ. Indeed, nothing genuinely human fails to raise an echo in their hearts, for theirs is a community composed of men. United in Christ, they are led by the Holy Spirit in their journey to the kingdom of their Father, and they have welcomed the news of salvation, which is meant for every man. That is why this community realizes that it is truly linked with mankind and its history by the deepest of bonds. Okay. What this whole document is trying to say is that the church is the vehicle by which we achieve salvation because it disseminates, it shares, it embodies the very nature, life, Christ himself. We can only be saved through Christ. That's it, right? And Christ became man. He united himself to mankind in a way that did not destroy mankind. It's like
the burning bush. It was on fire, oh God, but wasn't consumed.
You read my mind. That's exactly what I was about to say.
It's a short book.
That's right. That's exactly what I was going to say. It did not consume the bush. It made it more radiant. Just as Christ uniting himself to humanity made it more radiant. And so by making these changes to the church, by modernizing the church, we are, in effect, uniting ourselves to humanity in the image of Christ in order to Christify the world, in order to make it more radiant, in order to spread the good news, share the gospel. And that's the lens through which we should be reading the documents of Vatican II. But because they're so literary and long, I think people just get lazy and they forget the words and they just focus on, they fall in love with the melody. And so we've taken,
it's like the Sports Center version of a baseball game. We catch the highlights and we don't catch the great pitching performance.
Honestly, I think we've even lost the highlights. The highlight is the Eucharist. And think about how many people are, they don't care. They stay away. I think we've even lost the highlights. We've fallen in love with the melody.
Well, when you fall in love with the melody and you leave the Eucharist, you go to the church that makes you feel good.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why we lose people from the Catholic Church to mm-hmm. the churches that make people feel good.
That's right. And what I said on the podcast last week with Bishop Barron was, I just see all over the place truth that's divorced from beauty, that's divorced from goodness. And so your truth is limp. Your beauty is dull. Your goodness is not as pleasing. And I think that that's where we are. And speaking to Bishop Barron's comment about anti-intellectualism, I think that's where that comes from, is the fact that we have lost the lyrics by falling in love with the melody. And so we need to, I encourage everybody to go, you can look these up. It's not really complicated language, but go in that order, De Verbum and then Lumen Gentium, and see what the intent of the church was for Vatican II, to Christify the world, make ourselves, we're called to be, come little Christ. We're called to, you know, be co-heirs with Christ.
To be min, I shall be mini.
Mini Christ.
Mini Christ. Just like Christ, but 1/10 his size.
Yeah. So I think that that's where a lot of that comes from. And so what can we do about it? We can do apologetics classes in our living room. We can get back to the great intellectual tradition of the church and read the great authors. Did you see the Jimmy Kimmel skit? It had nothing to do with religion. It was on Facebook or YouTube or something like that. I just saw it floating around my feed. And he went out into the streets asking people what the last book they read was. And literally no one had an answer except for one person who said Dr. Seuss.
Well, yeah, but I don't believe those, because they might have spoken to 400 people and they only got the two that didn't read books. Like, I don't believe those.
I know. But the point...
It's editing.
Yeah, it is a lot of editing, but...
Like, I'd look amazing after I'm Photoshopped. Hashtag editing.
You look amazing anyway, baby.
Yeah, it's like when I lean up against a fence with no shirt on, six pack.
Oh, yeah. So, anyway. So I think that's what we need to regain, is we need to put the lyrics back with the melody.
Yeah. I mean, and that's back to what, you know, what you said about the people doing apologetics classes in their living room. And it's just finding the what do the church fathers say, and how does that tie into how you speak about the church today?
Oh, and that's an excellent point, because the De Lubach and Balthazar's and Ratzinger, which Pope Benedict and Wojtyla, you know, Pope John Paul II, Saint John Paul, all of them, they, in Gaudium et Spes, they all reference the church fathers. They all look back and say, yes, this this is where we came from. This is what we echo. This is what we're supposed to be echoing. And they reinforce that in these documents. That's a great point. I'm glad you brought that up.
You're welcome.
So
dropping a little knowledge.
So let's remember that small is still beautiful.
Amen to that.
Amen.
St. Anthony the Abbot.
Pray for us and peace be with you.
You've been listening to the Salt and Light Podcast. Be salt and light, glorifying the Lord by your life.
Redbox Media Programming is brought to you by...
We want to help others, especially in places of strife, such as the Holy Land, where Christianity is dwindling by the day. But how to help? Here's an easy way. Buying products through the Holy Land gift shop. Every product you purchase at myfranciscan.org/shop helps Christians support their families and stay in the Holy Land. Olive wood, embroidery, spices, and many more authentic products from the Holy Land are available right now at myfranciscan.org/shop. The Holy Land Gift Shop, bringing the Holy Land home.
Thank you for listening to Breadbox Media. Find more about us at breadboxmedia.com.